Good morning and happy Palm Sunday. This is the day that we celebrate, commemorate when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people were waving palm branches and laying down clothes, articles of clothing on the road leading into Jerusalem, welcoming him as their nationalistic hero to save them from Rome's clutches and grip. And so we celebrate that today, and I'm ever so thankful for that. You know, no matter where we are, we can still celebrate spiritual holidays, and today definitely is one. I'm Pastor Joe Berzino. This is Locust Grove Church. We're going to continue on this series, and yay, even conclude it this morning as we continue talking about perilous times shall come. So let's begin with a word of prayer, okay? Holy Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. Father, bless your people, open their hearts and their minds. Teach us all, Lord. Teach me, teach them by your word and by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Help us to see truths that we can connect to, Lord. Draw spiritual energy, draw spiritual fusion from. We thank you for all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Alrighty, if you have your Bibles with you handy, please open them up with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The beauty of these pre-recorded messages is that you get to put the pause button on me, and I'll wait for you, as it were, as you turn in your Bibles to the passage that I want us to go in so that we can continue with the message. So I'm going to read very quickly 2 Timothy 3:1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous times shall come. Now, last week we spoke about how we're in the last days. I mean, this was written, 2,000 years ago? How much farther into the last days are we in the year 2020 than, say, in the year 40, 45 A.D.? So, yeah, we're really thick into the last days. And so this certainly applies to us. It says, in the last days, a sign, Paul the Apostle tells us, as he wrote this letter to his spiritual son, Timothy. He said, in the last days, the sign of the last days is that there will be perilous times. We looked at the Greek word halepos, which means violent times, dangerous times. There will be fierce times. Fierce times. Last week we explored the fact that with every calamity, with every disaster, with every earth-shattering event that happens on planet Earth, that there will always be rumors swirling around those events. Jesus addressed it. The prophet Jeremiah addressed it. The prophet Ezekiel addressed it. And they all said, look, don't let your heart faint. Jesus said, don't let your heart be frightened when you hear of rumors of wars and of wars. He said, don't let your heart be frightened. The prophet Jeremiah said, he said that there will be a rumor 1 year, and then next year it'll be a completely different rumor. And you know, with this COVID-19, of course, that's a reality. But this morning, I want us to even look beyond that, to look at our own personal lives. You know, we kind of saw this reality of the pandemic on a global scale last week. So let's bring it into our lives this morning and talk about what God wants us to do when we face fierce times. Now, here in the margin of my Bible, and I'm reading out of a New King James Version, it says here, in the last days, perilous times shall come. There's an italicized little T in front of the word paralyzed. And it says in the margin, times of stress. Times of stress. Would you agree with me that we are living in days of stress? Wow. Sometimes it feels like we are living in a pressure cooker. You know, who wants to be cooped up in their house all day, every day, 7 days a week, unless you need to go out for your essential trips to the grocery, pharmacy, doctor, dentist, whatever. I don't even know if dentistries are open, but what is absolutely essential to go to and what is not essential to go to. Well, that builds up stress. And I hope some of us who are some of you guys who have young children yet at home, that you have a deep appreciation for their teachers. You know, once this is all said and done, I hope you hug their necks, shake their hands, maybe even buy them a gift card of some sort, because they're the ones that take care of your kiddos 5 days a week, and they do, for the most part, a bang-up job with that. So, yes, there are days of stress. Now, Jesus said, I'm going to provide a cross-reference in John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus said, in this life, in this world, you will have tribulation. Now, that word tribulation is the Greek word thlipsis. Thlipsis, which simply means this: in this life you will have pressure. You will have pressure. And then he went on to say, but be of good courage. I, Jesus, have overcome the world. So no matter what kind of pressures you're facing in your life today, at home, a lot of you are working from home. You have your home office set up. For some of my friends, it's on the kitchen table. For others, it's in the den. For others, it's in the living room. However that might look, you know, we are living in times of stress. We are living in times of pressure. Can you agree with me on that? Can you say amen there in the confines of your warm house? Amen or oh me. You know, these are times of pressure. And Jesus gives us a heads up with that as well. He said, in this world you will have pressure. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now go with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 4, please. Mark chapter 4. And I want to look at an illustrated narrative in the Bible that kind of illustrates where we are at in our lives with the Lord and with pressure and with times of stress, which we all are dealing with. You know, thank God that today I was having a conversation with my young daughter. I mean, thankfully she still receives hazard pay from her job. I mean, I've said it over and over again. I devoted so much time to praying that God would give my daughter the right job. And while many others are being laid off, and even though she can't go to work because her business, Starbucks, hallelujah. I mean, y'all know that regardless of what the government might say, they are essential. They're essential to this little Mexican guy. So anyway, she's still getting paid. She's still getting paid there. And, you know, she found out that because the government has had compassion on people with student loans, they don't have to pay. They don't have to begin to pay, especially those where the government draws automatically from their bank, which is my daughter's case. They don't have to make payments till September 30th. So she'll have a nice little nest egg building there in her savings account or her checking account, whatever the case might be. And we had that conversation. You know, so there are, I say that to say that even though there are times of stress, church family, there is a silver lining to every dark cloud. Can I get a witness? Amen. Absolutely. And so that's my frame of mind. In amidst of all this stress, amidst of all this pressure, I'm looking for that silver lining. Alrighty, I think I've given you enough time to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to look at a narrative here. Very interesting. Kind of, I see this story, this narrative, as a microcosm of our lives. Okay? So we're going to begin with verse 35. On the same day when Jesus had come, Jesus said to them, the disciples, let us cross over to the other side of the lake, is understood there, okay? Because they're on one side of this lake and they were going to cross over. So let's stop there before we continue reading. Jesus' intent was for he and the disciples to cross that lake, right? Now, that seems simple and often overlooked, but how many of y'all know that that Jesus set out the course for that trip, regardless of what would happen between where they were at, point A, and where they were going, point B, across the lake? Regardless of what happened, they were going to get across the lake, all right? And so verse 36, now when they had left the multitude, they, the disciples, took him along in the boat. Stop there. Let me ask you this question. Is Jesus in your boat? Are you taking Jesus along with you during the day? You know, I remember many Christian parents used to tell their kids, hey, take Jesus with you to school. Take Jesus with you to your job. And take Jesus with you here and take Jesus with you there. Now, at first, I didn't understand that. It didn't make sense to me because Jesus never leaves us and never forsakes us. We take Jesus everywhere we go. Amen. If you're a believer, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and if you haven't, listen, my friend, I urge you to open your heart to Jesus. He is knocking at the door of your heart, and He wants to enter your life. He wants to be your spiritual Lord, your spiritual leader. He wants to be your Savior, the forgiver of your sins. So ask Him in if you haven't done that already. So anyway, so when Christian parents would say that, I got a little hung up theologically, but what they were saying is, conduct yourself in a way as if Jesus was with you. That's really good advice. So let me ask you this question. Are you taking the cue of the disciples? Are you taking Jesus along with you into these difficult times as we navigate in this boat during this season of quarantine, lockdown, shelter in place, stay-at-home orders? Are you taking Jesus with you? Now, and it says here in verse 36, they took him along in the boat as he was. That little phrase, as he was, Jesus was tired. He had spent all day teaching the masses, parable after parable after parable, and he was tired. So they took him in his current condition of weariness. All right, let's move on. He says, and other little boats were also with him. Verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into that boat so that it was already filling. Notice carefully, a great windstorm. The word great in the Greek language is the Greek word mega. Does that sound familiar? Mega, which means mega, huge, massive. It was not uncommon for storms like that, windstorms, great windstorms to come down the hills, because there were hills surrounding this lake, and that lake sat at a little over 900 feet below sea level. So these winds would come rushing down those hills, whipping around, and would cause a stir, these great squalls, as it were, storms on the lake, and Jesus and the disciples happened to be caught right in the middle of it. But how many of y'all know, thank God, Jesus is with you, right? Who's thankful that Jesus is with you? You know, every day I've got to plug in. I try to take time every day to plug in and connect with the Master. I talk to Him. I read His Word. I study His Word. I talk to Him. I open my heart to Him. I pray with Him. I wouldn't say pray with Him, but I talk to Him. I pray about matters. I talk to Him about my kids, you know, protection for them. I give them thanks and so on and so forth. Don't want to kind of just hang out my little prayer life in front of you. But all that said to say that I'm thankful He is with me. Now, hang with me. There's a point here in all this. Okay, verse 37, a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Let me ask you a question. Is the boat of your life already filling with water? Are you one of those who has been laid off or furloughed from your job? I know a lot of people are experiencing the highest levels of anxiety, some of them, as they've ever experienced. I have a friend of mine, I was talking with this person, and they said that this person happens to be a germaphobe, incidentally. So you can imagine what this, you know, virus is doing to their makeup, their mindset, and their fear level, and they said this is the worst they've ever had it. And so I'm pointing that out to basically ask you this question: is your boat filling with water? Do you see the water level just increasing? Can you hear the economic wolves howling at your door? Can you hear them? Are you beginning to think we're going to have to file for bankruptcy? Are you beginning to think we're going to have to start selling things off? Are you beginning to think I'm going to have to cash in some of my retirement just to keep head above water? Are you thinking that? Are you thinking, man, what's going to happen to my kids? Are they going to get the proper education? And, oh, heaven forbid that this become a seasonal thing, because if it becomes a seasonal thing, I'm going to lose my mind. I'm already, my nerves are already raw. I'm already on edge. I don't know what to do with myself. I'm stir crazy. I'm frustrated. I'm bored, mindless, bored out of my ever-loving gourd. Just a little poem there for you. But, you know, this is real, church family. This is real. And many of our lives are like that boat. The water's already filling up, and we don't know what's going to happen. We're looking around, and we're just saying, we don't have a bucket with us to pour it out. And even if we did, the water rushing in is coming in at a much, much faster and more powerful rate than we're able to scoop it out. And you know, we're just caught in the middle of something that we are way in over our heads. Do you ever feel that way in your life? Is the water filling up already in your life, the boat of your life? All right, let's move on. Verse 38. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Why in the world would the master be asleep? Why would he be asleep? Why isn't he panicking like these disciples are beginning to panic? Church family, Jesus is not at all nervous. Jesus is not at all frightened by this period of this worldwide pandemic. It's unprecedented. With the current technology, we're able to assess the numbers, and they keep doubling on a daily basis. Wow! It's a stark reality. But let me say here, Jesus is with you. But you might be saying, I feel like Jesus is sleeping in my boat too. Okay, well, let's see what the disciples did. But when he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they woke him up and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? So let me ask you this question. Is Jesus asleep on your boat? Is he asleep in your boat? Do you feel like you're praying and nothing happens? Do you feel like you try to talk to God and nothing happens? Do you feel like you've been asking and asking and asking about something and nothing's happened? Does it seem to you that Jesus is asleep in your boat? Is Jesus asleep in your boat? And if he is, wake him up. Wake Jesus up. Like the disciples, maybe he is inactive in your life. And if he is inactive in your life, church family, or what you perceive to be inactive, then do something. Continue praying. Well, Joe, I've been praying. No, you've been worrying. Use pacing the floor at 2 o'clock at night saying, Oh God, oh God, oh God, we're going to go under. We're going to go under. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know what we're going to do. God, oh God, what are we going to do? What about the kids? What about this? What about my health? I have compromised health issues. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Pastor Joe, you seem to know quite well how to do that. Well, trust me, I've had my moments. Not this time around. It's been decades ago. You know, church family, it's been a long time since I've had a sleepless night because of fear. And I'm going to keep it that way. Because I've decided I'd rather wake Jesus up than for me to stay up all night long. The Bible says in the book of Psalms 121 that to stay up late at night is you do it in vain. When you stay up late at night fretting, worrying, you do that in vain. And Jesus is right there in your boat. But I love the fact that Jesus is not panicked. Jesus is not startled. Jesus is not frightened like you are, like I might be, like we can be. You know, I want to talk about a couple things here while we're still on this point, which is very important. Number one point, listen, is that sometimes, as Jesus does in this narrative, you're going to find out here, let's just read it. I mean, we're just here. Read verse 39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, Peace, be still. That word peace, be still, that phrase, this is the way it reads out as the Greek language. It says, be silent, be muzzled. Jesus muzzled the wind, the storms, the waters, the waves crashing against that boat, the lightning flashes in that dark time at sea that would light things up temporarily. And you know what? He calmed the storm. And sometimes, not all the time, sometimes, not even half of the time, sometimes, less than half, he'll calm the outward storm for you. Hallelujah. I believe in that. But most of the time, he's not going to calm the outward storm. He's going to calm the inward storm of fear and anxiety inside of your heart. He doesn't always calm the storm, but he'll always calm the person in the storm. Does that make sense? You know, Jesus has his ways, and this speaks to his infinite wisdom. I don't know why God does some things the way he does, but he does. It'd be great if God always, you know, rescued us in dramatic fashion, like Superman with his cape, you know, flapping around in the winds of the storms of life. But that's not always the way it happens. Sometimes the Lord makes us walk through situations and endure situations. But when he does, listen, I want to give you a couple of cross references. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Paul the Apostle cried out to God three times for him to take away what Paul referred to as his thorn in the flesh. And Paul said, Lord, take it away from me, take it away from me, take it away from me. And you know what how the Lord responded to Paul? He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power, that is what grace means there, my favor, my presence is sufficient for you. Now, I looked up the word sufficient in the Greek language, and it is the way, Greek word archaeo. I know I'm giving you a lot of Greek words, but these are important. Listen to the definition. When God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, that word sufficient means this, to be possessed by unfailing strength. Wow. To be possessed by God's unfailing strength. Do you want to be possessed by unfailing strength? That when day after day the winds start blowing in the boat of your life, the waves start crashing against the boat of your life, you wake up to the crashes of those waves, pash, crash, crash, and then you see the water filling up in your life day after day, day after day, day after day, you will have unfailing strength day after day, day after day, day after day. You don't have to say, oh, how am I going to do this? Because God's already saying to you, my grace is sufficient for you. That is, my grace is given in such a way that you will be possessed by his strength, his unfailing strength for you. Wow. What a promise. Do you believe that promise? You should believe that promise, because remember, God doesn't always calm the storm, but God will always calm the person in the storm. Okay? And there's another cross-reference, Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 25, that says, and I'm going to quote it out of the New Living Translation, because the King James Version says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. I like the NIV. It says, your strength will equal your days. Wow. The necessary strength you need to get through the day, every day, day after day, week after week, month after month, the strength to get through that day, day after day, week after week, month after month, is available to you through God's grace in your life. Do you believe that? I believe that. You know, I remember I used to have a horrible fear. I used to have many horrible fears. I grew up with fear. I understand from whence I speak. I grew up with fear. You know, I used to fear as a kid when dad would take me to the barber. But this barber, Dad always chose the cheapest barber, and sometimes, well, with this guy, you got what you paid for. His name was Nacho the Barber. I used to call him Nacho the Barbarian because he wouldn't give me a haircut. He would scalp my head, and then I would have nicks and cuts, and that's, you know, that is what it is. But Monday morning when I had to go back to school, oh, I feared it. It would eat me up while I was still in bed, about to wake up, thinking, oh no, I'm going to be tormented in school. And sure enough, I was tormented by merciless kids. And I mean, it started like that at my youngest age, recollection. And it just grew worse as I grew older. When I was 19 years old, I went into a full-blown panic disorder. I started having panic attacks out of the clear blue. And, all that gave way to many other fears. And so it came to a point that at one point in my young adult life, I didn't want to leave my house. I feared going out. It took everything for me just to go to the grocery store, get stuff, and run back home. Now, at that time in my life, this quarantine would have been just right up my alley. And then it went into flying. I hated flying for the longest time. I used to think that my fear of flying kept the plane up. That unless I was wringing my hands and fretting while I was up 40,000 feet above ground, that's what kept the... Never mind the laws of lift and the laws of drag and the laws of all the laws of physics, you know. I thought that it was my worrying, and so whenever whenever we would hit turbulence, rough air as they call it, up in the air, I would start white knuckling it, gripping my things. I would close my eyes. I would begin to, you know, mutter to myself all of these scriptures. And I'll be honest with you, when I began to mutter these scriptures to myself underneath my breath, those scriptures did not seem as real as the fear that I was experiencing in my heart. They did not seem as real. But you know what? I kept at it. And I would quote the book of Psalms, you know, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" That particular one scripture, I would just rotate it in my mind. In my mind, now when I fly, whether it's smooth air or rough air, I enjoy my flights. I don't care what's happening outside of the plane. I don't care how rough the wind might be. I don't care how bumpy the flight is. And I've been on a few bumpy ones, trust me. I don't care what's happening outside, because the Lord has calmed the person inside the plane. And so I want to ask you, are you that person in the boat of your life? You know, God's promised to give you strength. God's told you, don't be afraid. It'll eat your lunch. You know, here's a thought for you. Faith is proactive. How is faith proactive? Faith is proactive in that it says this: as I'm about to embark on this boat ride of life, like Jesus said, we're going over to the other side. In other words, this ship is not going to capsize no matter what. That's what Jesus was saying. How could Jesus fall asleep on the boat? Because he already knew the boat was not going to capsize. All the personnel in that boat were not going to drown. And I'm here to tell you, church family, the boat of your life is not going to capsize. Your money's not going to capsize. This is not going to spell the end of your professional career. Because Jesus is in your boat. That's what faith says. Faith says, His grace is sufficient for me. His grace will give me strength. I'll be possessed by His strength, unfailing strength at that, throughout this time. Faith, proactive faith, says this. It says, as my days are, so shall my strength be. In other words, my strength will equal my days. Do you believe that? That's proactive faith. Now, the thing with fear is not proactive. Fear is reactive. You see that? Fear says, oh no, I'm going under. oh no, the experts say this, so oh no, we're going to, will you take, listen carefully, church family, the word of an expert, you believe the word of an expert above the promises of God. God saying, I've got you. You're going to be okay. There is a light to the end of this tunnel. And it's not an oncoming train. Okay? You're going to be fine. God's telling you, you're going to be fine. In the midst of times of stress, in the midst of pressure. So I want to ask you, is Jesus asleep in your boat? And if Jesus is asleep in your boat, wake him up. Let's finish this message here. He says, Jesus tells the waves, be silent, be muzzled, and notice the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared or reverenced exceedingly and said to one another, how can this be that even the wind and this sea obey him? Isn't that crazy? When God brings you through something, we develop a reverence for the Lord that he was able. He is able. He is able for you to be possessed with unfailing strength. He is able to sustain you. He is able to uphold you. He is able to provide for you. He is able to care for you. He is able to keep you at peace during this time, church family, in times of stress, in times of pressure, in your own life, in fierce times, when you have to pinch your pennies, when you have to tighten your economic belt. Listen, I'm here to tell you, wake Jesus up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us. Be close, be real, give comfort and peace and unfailing strength, Father, to your people during this time. In Jesus' name, amen.